So this morning it's a little bit of a shorter message about Resurrection Sunday. I was thinking about it this week. There's different accounts from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that we can read about Resurrection Sunday. And today I'd like to look at Matthew 28. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Matthew 28 and we're going to look at 1 through 8. I'm going to read through it. And then just this morning, I'd like to share with you a few of my thoughts. This is maybe more of a devotional than a message this morning. Many of us have read these verses. But if Alex, you could pull up, I had just one slide that I'd like to just to show. I found this picture yesterday, a picture of the tomb looking out. And it's empty. And those are the four best words that we can read today, are they not? He is not here. And we're going to look in just a minute why that's so important to us. So Matthew 28, right now we're just going to read 1 through 8. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples the word. Right from the beginning, we know that God had a plan. From when he created Adam and Eve, God's plan started. And I'm going to read a few verses from Genesis chapter 2. Because it's interesting to me, I don't know when the Romans, when they crucified people, if they did it on the weekend, as they did for Jesus, or if they did it during the week, but we know God's plan is perfect. And we know that Jesus was crucified on Friday, what we celebrate as Good Friday. And then you have this day is Saturday. Now for the Jewish people, Saturday is their Sabbath day. We look at Sunday as being our day of rest, our Sabbath day. But the Jews, Saturday is when they stop everything, when they don't work, when they rest. And at the end of Saturday, Saturday night, then they can resume their normal activities. And so Sunday really is the first day of the week. For us, in the Western culture, it's more of the last day of the week. But for Jews, Saturday was an important day. And I just wonder, God, in his wisdom and how he ordained all this, the crucifixion, and then Jesus resting in the grave on Saturday, and then the resurrection Sunday, this was all part of God's miraculous plan. And so Genesis 2 speaks a little bit about how God orchestrated even in his creation. So Genesis 2, 2 and 3, it says, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God created and he made." So as I was thinking about this, With Jesus being crucified on Friday, it was like God's wrath for mankind was finally realized. And on Saturday, God's plan came together and Jesus was resting there in the grave. Now we know he was dead. We know he was crucified. But God's wrath was complete. But that's not where the story ends. Right? We know that Sunday followed Saturday. I just wonder what heaven's reaction was on Saturday. What was going on in the spiritual realm on Saturday? Was Satan and all his followers, were they celebrating? that finally the Christ was dead. He was in a tomb. He was behind a stone. There was no more. What were the angels? What was the Father in heaven? What was their reaction? Was there silence? Or were they praising the Lord? Was there endless rejoicing because they knew Sunday was coming? I'm not really sure. But in this context on earth, things were about to change. Verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat on it. You know, there's a lot of natural disasters that happen in our world today. We have hurricanes and tornadoes, but if you think about an earthquake, I think that's probably the most severe natural disaster that instills fear in mankind. You can predict somewhat a tornado. You can predict a hurricane. People can they know a hurricane is coming, and in a week, they can be out of their homes. They can escape with their lives. Their houses might be damaged, but they know it's coming. A forest fire, they know it's coming. You can escape it. But an earthquake, that's something totally different. Because we know what causes an earthquake, but we don't know when it's going to happen. It's hard to predict. And yet we look at Scripture, and God often in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, He uses the shaking of the earth to wake up mankind, to make a point. You see it in Exodus 19, where God shook Mount Sinai as Moses was up there receiving instruction from the Lord. The children of Israel were not allowed to even be on the mountain, but they felt the earth shake, and they saw the results of it. And they were with great fear. Same thing in 1 Kings 19 when Elijah went up on the mountain. God shook the earth. And it says that the rock split open. And in Matthew 27, just the chapter before, where we read about Resurrection Sunday, in Matthew 27, after Jesus finally gives up his spirit on the cross, and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? In verse 51 of chapter 27, it says, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks split open. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And then we know that there was 3 hours of darkness that followed that. I don't know, it's hard for me to understand that if you were there witnessing that event, how you could not believe at that point. To have the entire earth, now we don't know, was this localized or was this worldwide, but it says that the earth shook, that the rocks split open. That's pretty dramatic. That's God shaking the earth, getting mankind's attention. And then after Christ's ascension, we see that in Acts chapter 16, another time that the earth shook when Paul and Silas were in prison. And it says the prison doors flew open. But there's one more earthquake that God has in store for mankind, and that's in Revelation 16, right? The seventh bowl of God's wrath. And it says he will shake the earth so severely like it's never been shaken before. Possibly that will get mankind's attention. I'm not sure. But we see God using the shaking of the earth to get our attention. And then the second part of that is that the angel came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. I love this picture. So you have this group of Roman soldiers standing by. They were supposed to protect the tomb because there was theory that the disciples might come and steal the body. And all of a sudden, this incredible light, it says the angel, his countenance was like lightning, or his face was like lightning. And the angel comes down and he rolls back the door and he sits on it. Rolls back the stone and he sits on it. That to me is just such a neat picture. It's almost like the angel sat down and said, ha, you think you were going to keep him in? He's not here. Now, we know that the angel didn't have to roll back the stone to let Jesus out. Jesus certainly, the stone wasn't an issue for him anymore. So why did the angel do this? Well, I think it was because he needed to show, he needed to provide a way in, inside the tomb, so Mary, both Marys, and eventually some of the disciples could go in and visually see that their Savior was not there anymore. He was gone. And this is such a good picture for us to keep in mind because, as Dave Doucette mentioned last week, the Bible wasn't written to us, but it was written for us. We weren't the original audience, but it applies to us. And so, what a great picture of an angel sitting on the stone with all these guards who were supposed to be watching this, keeping this secure. And it said that they were like dead men. And it is, if you look at, medically speaking, really intense fear can cause people just to completely pass out. And I believe that in the presence of this angel, it was all they could take. They were done. They were down, and there the angel sat, probably with his legs crossed, making a point, saying that the stone is rolled away, the grave is empty. And he says to Mary, both Marys, he says, do not be afraid. And we see that so often throughout the Bible where when somebody is in the presence of the Lord, it's probably an incredibly intimidating, I don't even know how you would describe that. But he says, do not be afraid. Verse 5, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. So this empty tomb, the stone had to be rolled away. I think the disciples and both Marys, they were like us. They needed to see this. The angel knew that. We need to see that the body of Christ isn't there. Even though Jesus told his disciples what was going to happen. And it's interesting, through Scripture, we don't really know this, it's not recorded, but did any one of the disciples at any point from the time Jesus was crucified before Sunday morning, did any of them like give the other ones a pep talk and sort of say, hey, listen, we're okay. We know what Jesus said, he had to go through this. Sunday morning is going to change everything. We don't really ever hear of that recorded, but I think there was a lot of heartache, there was a lot of grief on Saturday as they came together. But as we look at the tomb, I just wonder, what in your life, when you see that stone as a barrier, that stone represents a barrier, the stone represents for that day our inability to be with our Savior. We all have stones in our lives that need to be rolled away. That's impossible for us to do on our own. But because of the power of the resurrection, we have this whole new ability just to enter into the presence of Christ. We can do it without fear. We can go in. The stone was rolled away. The curtain in the temple was torn in two, giving us direct access to the Father. What an amazing thing, the whole idea of the resurrection. This week on Wednesday, I was coming home from work, and every now and then I like to turn on WBEN and I like to listen to some talk radio. That maybe sort of shows my age a little bit. I don't know, there's something about listening to AM radio, like younger generation thinks that's nerdy. But some of you probably have listened to Tom Bowerly on WBEN in the afternoons. And Tom is an interesting guy. If you listen to him for over a number of years, you come to realize that he has a level of spirituality. He believes a lot of the Bible. He's well read. He's educated. And they were talking on Wednesday about Easter. And the topic that they were really discussing, though, was not whether Jesus died, but if he indeed did rise from the dead, if the resurrection really happened. And I found Tom's view on his faith interesting because he believes in God, he believes in Jesus, but he says he cannot believe in the resurrection. He says, the only way I can truly believe that Jesus rose from the dead is if somebody could show me irrefutable proof that he's not there, that he's alive. And I was just like, oh man, I wanted to call in. And different people were calling in, and Tom was like, listen, he would tell the callers, don't try to convince me. I've thought about this for years. I'm a scientific guy. Please don't try to convince me that Jesus really rose from the dead. And I was just like, wow, Tom, you're missing the whole thing. Because everything that we believe hinges on Sunday morning. If Sunday morning doesn't happen or didn't happen, this is all for nothing. And so I feel bad for Tom. I can only hope that someday the Holy Spirit will reveal to him there is an element of faith, but there's also the risen Christ has been substantiated many times through the gospel, but yet he can't believe it. And so what is his faith really real? Does it mean? Is it real to him? Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This evidently was a problem in the early church. There were people that were coming into the church of Corinth saying that there was no resurrection. And this greatly concerned Paul. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. It says, now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And here's the key. Listen to this. And I'd love to have shared this with Tom Bowerly. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Sunday is so important. It is the key to what we believe. If Sunday morning doesn't happen, if Christ was just purely a man, and he stayed in the grave, then we're hopelessly doomed. But we have faith and we know that that is not the case, that the stone's been rolled away, that it is empty. I want to just finish this morning in verse 7, back to Matthew chapter 28, because it just doesn't end there. For us as believers, we know that Christ is risen. And so I'm going to reread what the angel told Mary. Verse 7, he says, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring the disciples the word. They quickly went out. They ran. The angel says, go quickly and tell. That's for us too. We need to be speaking truth to people who do not believe in the resurrection. And then later in this chapter, we don't know how much time went by, but Jesus says the same thing, that there's an urgency to get out and to share the good news that Christ is risen. Verse 9, and when they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go. Go and tell. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And I'm going to skip a few verses, and we all know these. At the end of chapter 28, Jesus says to his disciples, Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Our job as Christ followers is to get out, is to take this good news and to do something with it. And it's a challenge for me to do that. I've been somewhat successful, and sometimes I feel like I've failed in that challenge. But it's a challenge nonetheless that we as a church, we as a Christ followers, have to realize that our faith is alive, our faith is active, and we are called to do the same thing, to get out and tell that the tomb is empty, that we trust in, we have the truth, there is absolute truth in our world, and that truth is alive. I want to close this morning just by reading a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. Lord, what an amazing account, and just the timing of it all. We celebrate this morning, Lord, that the tomb is empty, the stone, the grave, it couldn't contain you. Your ways, Lord, your plans are so much higher than our ways. And we look into the tomb, Lord, and we see that you are not there. You are in us. The Holy Spirit, Lord, resides in us, resides in the church, and it's our job, Lord, to share this truth, that you are alive, that you're not there, but you're here with us. And I just ask, Lord, that you will continue to give us all, Lord, this passion and the desire to be willing to share this good news, that there is truth, that people don't have to wonder, and that you are in control, Lord. And you have the ability through your Son, through the shed blood, Lord, to take the stones that are in our lives that block our entrance, block our accessibility to you, and you roll those away. And we can just come into your presence, Lord. However we are, whatever situation we find us in, Lord, we don't have to have it all together, Lord, to go into the Holy of Holies, into your temple, into your presence on a daily basis, moment by moment, and just confess to you, Lord, our failures and our hurts, and we know that you hear us. We thank you for that, Lord. Lord, as we go today and we spend time with our families, Lord, I just pray that we can continue this through today and this week and this year, Lord, of just acknowledging your life and that we are alive because of you. And without you, Lord, without this morning, we're hopelessly lost in our sin, Lord. I thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.